Okay, today is December the 8th, 2020. By the way, I don't know if y'all remember, yesterday was Pearl Harbor Day. Yeah, December the 7th. Well, we're glad you're with us. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion to study God's Word. We do that by having a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and for giving us another day that we can come here as the royal family and feed upon your word. We can understand it because of your grace, because of the Holy Spirit, which is our true mentor, and because of the grace system of perception. It just requires our desire to learn your word, and the Holy Spirit takes up the slack. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. We also pray for Garth and Charlie and Mary and Imogen, and I can't remember all of them that have the virus right now, but we pray for them, especially Garth, that you will help them to do all the things that they can in order to have him have a turn for the better. And that's what we're praying for. So we thank you for that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start tonight on where we left off last time. Actually, I went back a little bit to start where we... this is lesson 48. Last time was 48. That's what I'm looking at now. And we went over the sin of being boastful, and the inventors of evil. And then now we are on disobedient to parents. We started that, but we didn't get him halfway through it, so we'll continue there this evening. The Bible says that children are a gift from God. Some parents may question that. I think all parents question that from time to time. But the ones who are rearing their children correctly would be more apt to believing that, accepting that, because what most parents don't recognize is that you get the behavior that you'll accept. And if you set your goal high, then they'll reach it. If you set your goal low, they'll reach that as well. And so, let's start with the first paragraph here. It is difficult to overstate the importance of parents rearing their children properly so they will be authority-oriented when they become adults. Authority-oriented. There's only one way to prepare children for leaving the nest and being oriented to authority, and that is to exercise your authority over them in order to train them. Long time I learned this from Baraka Church, from Pastor R.B. Thiem Jr. He said, if you don't use your authority, you will lose it. And a lot of parents don't use their authority because they're afraid if they discipline their children that the children won't love them. When actually just the opposite is true. It's not easy to rear children. You have to be consistent. And you have to orient them to authority. And the way you do that is to enforce humility on them. They're not going to humble themselves because they have an old sin nature. And they're going to do whatever they can get by with doing. And so to orient them to authority means they have to be humbled. And there's a thousand different ways to do that. But the key in having a child leave your family as an adult is consistency. Consistency is the main word in rearing children. If you if you discipline them one time and the next time you don't, then in their mind there's a 50-50 chance I might get by with it. So they're going to do it. But as soon as they learn that every time they do something, there's going to be discipline, it's finally going to dawn on them, I don't think it's worth it. Whether it's sitting in your room alone, of course these days that's real some kind of big discipline. They also have a TV and a Xbox and the internet and everything else. Put a child in his room, that's like, well, we used to call that Playland Park, but that's been gone a long time ago. So, consistency is the key. What if you're out in public and your child said, well, I think I'll try it here. How many parents don't use consistency even there because they don't want to be embarrassed? I can remember, just like it was yesterday, my daughter was about 7 or 8 years old, somewhere along in there, and we went to Luby's restaurant. And there was a family there, and there's a little girl her age, and she was sitting beside me, and the little girl would get her and try to take her off, and they were misbehaving. I'd come back here and sit right there. That went on about the second time it happened. I got her right here in front of my place. I said, don't go out there. Don't go with that little girl again, or you're not going to like what happens. Yes, sir. I started talking to people, and I turned around, and there she was, over there, where she wasn't supposed to be doing. I went over there and picked her up in my arms and headed for the door. And all the way saying, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, I'll be good. Please, no, Daddy, no, Daddy. Screaming it. And everybody in that Luby's was looking at me like, you murderer. You horrible person. And I told her, the more you scream, the worse it's going to be. And so I took her out to the car and spanked her. And she finished crying. I said, okay, let's go back in. And I'll show them how it's done. And we went back in there, and she was a perfect little angel. And those people still hated me. They're looking at me like, if Liz could kill, you might as well get the casket. I've been dead. But I regret that, neither does she. Because that's what it takes. Consistency. So she knew that when we go out in public, that's not a time that you can put aside your authority orientation. It's difficult to overstate the importance of parents raising children properly so that they will be authority-oriented when they become adults. The zeitgeist, which is the general intellectual, moral, and cultural climate of an area. The zeitgeist is just the condition of what a society may be. So, the zeitgeist of a nation relies on parents giving their children the love, praise, attention, doctrine, and discipline they need to take care of to take their place as responsible adults in society. Now notice this. Number one, the children need to be loved. They need to know that they're loved. They have to be shown that they're loved, and they need to be told that they're loved. And praise. Sometimes it's hard to praise children. Sometimes you have to really be watching carefully to see them do something that is commendable. You don't praise them unless it's worthy, they're worthy of it, that they've done something. But praise is something that will motivate them to continue to obey, to continue to do good things, to be, continue to have good manners, manners that are thoughtful and considerate of others. And attention. You can't be consistent if you're not paying attention to your children. And you have to give them doctrine and discipline. The last two are the two that are most missing in rearing children today. Doctrine and discipline. So, the children need love, praise, attention, doctrine, and discipline. They need that in order to take their place as responsible adults in society. One thing that I guess would go along with attention is time. You have to spend time with them. And I'm not talking about trying to squeeze in 10 minutes here or there and calling it the kind of time that really counts. And I think of the small things. You probably think of the same thing. When I think back on my childhood and I think of the things that my parents did, I don't think of the big things. I think of the small little things that they did excuse me, to show me that they loved me and they prayed me from time to time. I guess I was 6 years old, 5 or 6. We used to go to a doctor's office. I can still remember exactly what it looked like. And I was a sickly child. And I had to go there fairly often. And back then, when you go to the doctor's office, the first thing you would smell is alcohol. And that immediately put me on my guard. It just took my breath away. Because I knew what was coming. Because when they give you a shot, they would always get a cotton and put alcohol on it. And I was not a friend of getting shots, injections. But anyway, back then I had some warts on my knees. And the way that they would get warts off then would, they'd give you an injection in your knee right at the wart. That wasn't fun. And then they had this wand. It was electric. It had a wire on it like a loop. And it'd get red hot. And then after they did it, they would cut down like this and scoop out where the root was and everything. And that burnt flesh, just, I mean, you could hear it all, smell it all down the hall and everything. And that was coming from me. And I would just try my best not to cry and, you know, just gnash my teeth. But the thing that I remember most of all is every time afterwards there was a hamburger joint right next to the doctor's office. And my mom would take me to that hamburger joint and I'd get a root beer. And then that was kind of in the past. It was just a memory from then on. Of all the things that your parents do, why is it things like that, a specific thing, a fairly small thing, but that's what stands out? That means that parents have to be on guard all the time, even on the little things, to make sure that their children are loved, that they're praised, that they spend attention, give them attention. Teach them doctrine and discipline when they need it. When the discipline is over, it's over. And here's another one that's in the book that I looked at back there, in rearing children. Don't ever discipline your child when you're angry. If you discipline them when you're angry and they know it, they'll think that you are angry at them, which you would be, and yet you're doing it to retaliate. It doesn't come from love, it comes from expressing your anger, and they will hate it. Whatever it takes, calm down, cool off, and explain what you're doing and why. You're not emotional. You can't be angry. And then it will make a difference. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. There's not many promises that will guarantee you a long life on the earth. This is one of them. That's how important honoring your father and mother is. If you sass your mother or your father, you're not honoring them, and you're cutting short your lifespan. How about that? 2 Timothy 3:2. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Now, we're getting disobedience of parents in Romans chapter 1. But Timothy chapter 3 uses the same thing, disobedient to parents. It's a very important issue. Then we have 1 Samuel 2:22 through 25, 1 Samuel 3:11 through 14, and 1 Samuel 4:12 through 18. I gave you that as a reading assignment at home. I hope that you went there because there's some really great verses there. David was a phenomenal king and a lousy father. And it cost him. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, that's a great promise. Ephesians 6:2-3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Children are born with a blank slate. It's up to their parents to not only provide for them, but protect them. And they must train them. The training is left out a lot of times. We've been through all these verses. Let's get on with it tonight. We're continuing in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Well, you can figure out what that's saying. If you don't discipline your son, then you're essentially desiring his death, but he's going to do something that in disobedience that's dumb, and it could cost him his life. Discipline your son while there is hope. That means early, starting when they're babies, and be consistent. Proverbs 29:17. Correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. You know, I love to be around well-mannered children. I really do. I like to interact with them and enjoy their company. But I don't like to be around brats. Nobody else does either. Remember that when you are sitting on your sofa watching a TV and your children are misbehaving and you're just sitting there and let them get by with it. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Listen, don't be a buddy to your son. He's not your buddy. He is your son. I know I'm stepping on toes, but it's just something that has always bothered me when a father, and they're probably good fathers, but say, come on, buddy. You don't have to obey your buddy. You don't have to show respect to your buddy. He's not your buddy. And when you discipline him diligently, he's going to respect you. Now, I'm not saying you can't get on the floor and wrestle and play. I mean, all that is great. But you can't allow them to, even for an instant, to think that they can become too comfortable around you to where they can do whatever they want to do. It's really sad that children aren't reared anymore. Not most of them aren't, to where they don't say yes sir and no sir anymore. When I was a child, everybody I knew said that. Up until even in 18 years old. If there was an adult, a senior person there, yes sir, no sir. I remember I can't tell the story. I'll think of it a minute. The most influential of educational factors in the conversation, the most influential of educational factors is the conversation in a child's home. William Temple. That means you can't ever let your guard down. The children are listening. And they're remembering. And if the mother is being disrespectful to her husband, or if the husband is being abusive to his wife, the children are just like a sponge. They're taking all that in. Oh, they're learning from their parents, but not what they should be learning. The best way to keep children home is to make the home the home atmosphere pleasant and to let the air out of their tires. Dorothy Parker. Dorothy has a bit of levity, doesn't she?
Yep.
Before your child has come to 7, teach him well the way to heaven. Better still, the truth will thrive if he knows it when he's 5. Best of all, if at your knee, he learns it when he's only 3. Alice Weekly. These are some smart ladies here. If you want your child to improve, let them overhear the nice things you say about them to others. You know, my dad, I don't know why, but he even came to my football practices when I was at Waltrip High School. And I asked him not to come and sit on the bleachers. Some dads did that, and I just asked him not to do it. Because those fathers of the guys that sat on the bleachers, some of the players would say, yeah, well, he's playing because his father is there. The coach is playing him because his father is there. And my dad was very gracious. He stood behind the fence or sat in the car and watched us practice sometimes. And he might say I played a good game or something, but when he really would give me praise, it was when he was telling other people. And he knew I was listening. And that's what made me think when this, if you want your children to improve, let them overhear the nice things you say about them to others. I remember I was trying to decide whether I was going to go to Texas A&M or Texas University. I had gone to several schools and visited, and I really liked Texas Tech. I thought about going there, but it's a long ways away. And I said, well, I don't know which one I want to go to. I said, I don't know about Texas if I'd play or not. And he says, you'll play wherever you go. Now, that wasn't a command. He was commending me. He says, anywhere you go, you're going to play. And I was kind of taken aback by that because I knew what he meant. That was encouragement straight to me. I had the greatest dad. To assist you in your quest to be good parents, here are 10 commands for guiding your children. Are you ready? Number 1, teach them using God's Word. Deuteronomy 6:4-9. I have a little book. It's about the size, let's see. It's a little bit smaller than this. It's about what you see here. It's about that big of that part you see. And it's the the New England Primer. It's what America was educated on. Of course, this was before they even had schools, public schools or anything. They had this primer. And everything about it was from the Bible. And they have like the alphabet A, something about Adam. And they would go through the whole, and then they had questions. And at the end, they had a test. Because throughout it, they were teaching the children how to read and how to do arithmetic and things, but it's all in the scope of what the Bible said. And they had a theological quiz at the end, and I would say probably most pastors couldn't pass it. And this was for grade school. Don't think because they lived back then that they didn't learn much. They learned more than we learn. And it was the family that was teaching them, somebody in the family. Two, tell them what's right and wrong. 1 Kings 1:6. Boy, can you imagine how hard it must be trying to teach your children right and wrong, right from wrong, in the society we have now? Where can you go where people aren't telling lies? Where can you go and not see immorality in your face? It's got to be tough. So tell them what's right and wrong. 1 Kings 1:6. 3. See them as gifts from God. Psalm 127:3. That's what I said earlier. They are gifts from God. 4. Guide them in godly ways. Proverbs 22:6. 5. Discipline them. Proverbs 29:17. Six, love them unconditionally. Luke 15:11-32. Luke 15:11-32. 7, do not provoke them to wrath. Ephesians 6:4. One way that people do that, provoke them to wrath, is when a child is doing the very best he can. He loves his parents and he wants them to know he loves them, and so he's striving to do as good as he can, but it's not as good as the parents want him to do, and so they berate him. And what happens is, he finally gives up on trying to please them and starts directing wrath at his parents because he could never satisfy them. He was never good enough. Number 8. Earn their respect by example. 1 Timothy 3:4. Earn their respect by example. 1 Timothy 3:4. I saw on a church sign, it might still be there on 389. It says, well done is better than well said. Says a lot, doesn't it? Nine, provide for their physical needs. 1 Timothy 5:8. When I was growing up, I wore hand-me-downs and I didn't even have a brother. One of my sister's classmates was, I guess, 2 or 3 years older than I was, and when he outgrew his clothes, I was about the right size. I didn't think anything of it. I was glad to get them. Now some kids are put off if they can't get $250 sneakers. If I paid that much for shoes, I wouldn't wear them. 10. Pass your faith along to them. 2 Timothy 1:5. You pass your faith along to them by teaching them and showing them, telling them, but you also show your faith by your actions. There has to be both the telling and the doing. And then you've done your job. By the way, that was all compiled by J. David Brannan. I don't know where J. David Brannan is, but he did a good job. Are y'all ready to go to verse 31? We're getting very close to verse 32, and then we're going to actually start chapter 2. In fact, I have notes right now here for chapter 2. So let's see if we get to it. Romans 1:32. This list of sins continue. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. On goes the list. All four vices in verse 31, each begin with the Greek letter A in English, which is called the alpha negative. You see how the last, how in English you see the four words without understanding, untrusting, unloving, unmerciful. In English, it's a UN before the word. In Greek, it's an alpha, A. So when you put on in front of trustworthy, it means not trustworthy, right? All four of them start with an A in the Greek. Let's start without understanding. The Greek word is asunetos. A-S-U-N-E-T-O-S. Asunetos. It's an adjective. It's an adjective. And it's the accusative plural masculine. It means void of understanding, senseless, or foolish. So the question is, why did they not have understanding? Was it because they were stupid or unintelligent? They didn't have understanding. The answer is found in this verse right here, Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. We already went over this, but this is why they did not have understanding. And it wasn't because they were stupid or unintelligent. This is why, Romans 1, 21 through 22. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They were without understanding because they purposely distanced themselves from God. And anybody who is distant from God is without understanding. And they became futile in their speculations. See, God has revealed Himself to every person. And He has infinite knowledge in this book we call the Bible. It's not that they didn't have a source that they could depend on in order to get understanding. But that source came from a God that they ignore. They knew Him, but chose to not honor Him or give thanks for the creation, His creation, including themselves. The next Greek word is untrustworthy, which is asunthetos. A-S-U-N-T-H-E-T-O-S. It looks a lot like this word here, doesn't it? Asunteos, and this is asunthetos. Completely different word, just a few letters different. It's an adjective as well, an accusative plural masculine. And it's pertaining to reneging on one's word, faithless, not keeping an agreement, covenant breaker, one who has no conscience and do not feel bound to do what they have promised to do. You know, in our time, covenant breakers, or we might say contract breakers, are abundant, are they not? I had a guy tell me one time, he was a lawyer, and he said, A contract is just as binding as the people who engage in it. There's not a contract that has been drawn that someone can't wiggle out of. I think it's good to have an agreement. I learned that early on. You can have a verbal agreement, and both people really are trying to uphold to what they talked about, what they agreed upon. But as time goes by, and it's time to pay somebody, and the next thing you know, well, no, I didn't agree to that. And that's when I learned, write it down. And as I get older, I can see why. Because you get a little foggy sometimes on remembering what was said. That's why you need to write it down. That doesn't mean that people are going to still honor it, but I think it's a good thing to do. To maintain a good relationship with others, one must be trustworthy. We must be able to depend on what others say, and they must depend on what we say. I don't need be there. It's not working. I'll have to do it later. So we have to depend on what others say, and they must depend on what we say. Relationships cannot survive when someone cannot be trusted. What is the glue that holds relationships together? Trust. If you don't have trust, you don't have anything. That's why I don't think that in relationships with anybody, whether it's a man and wife, or with your children, or with friends, whoever it is, you don't even tell little bitty white lies. You tell them the truth. I was reared that if you tell somebody you're going to be somewhere, you be there. And my dad's name was C.K. Smith. And I've been on construction jobs, and he might be a little late, and people say, I wonder if he's coming. I said, oh, he's coming. If he's not, call the hospitals. Or else he can't make it. And he instilled that in me as well. And the thing that I hate more than anything, and there's been very few times, but there are a few times I told somebody I would be there, and I slept late, the alarm didn't go off or something like that. And the people were very understanding, but I wouldn't forgive myself. Because it's so instilled in me. When I tell you something, you can take that to the bank. That is what good relationships function. That's how they function. And your reputation, your name is at stake. And if you are not a man of your word, then it'll get around and people... Let me put it this way. You'll have few friends. It is true that a man's word is his bond. His reputation depends on it. And you fathers and mothers need to teach your children, not only the sons, but the daughters as well. It's one thing that I hate to see is when someone tells you they're going to be there, they say they're going to do something, and you make plans, it's all around there. A lot of things have been set up for this to go into action, and they don't do their part, and they just, oh, well, I guess I forgot, and just like it's nothing. You've all been in that situation. I think this, again, comes from parenting. They need to train their children to be trustworthy. And then unloving is astorgos. A-S-T-O-R-G-O-S. Adjective, again, accusative plural masculine. It's one who is lacking in good feelings for others without natural affection. A derivative of stergo, S-T-E-R-G-O. It means to cherish affectionately. But you see, we got the alpha negative in front of this one, so it means to not cherish affectionately. Men usually have a hard time with cherishing affectionately. In other words, most men don't tell their wives they love them as much as they should. Is that true, wives? We've only got two of them here. I think that's true. Because most men, like myself, I think, well, if I tell you all the time, it's not going to mean anything. That's not true. If you don't believe it, ask them. They'll tell you. Boy, will they tell you. There are some people who are so concentrated on themselves they can't think of anybody else. They are unloving. They only love themselves. Capacity for love is based upon honor and integrity, which is a byproduct of assimilating God's Word. Repeat, capacity for love is based upon honor and integrity, not emotions, not feelings. Honor, integrity, respect. And all those things are a byproduct of assimilating God's Word. We're royal family. We need to act like royal family. Man's honor and integrity is related to his justice, not his love. A woman cannot love you until she knows that you have integrity, you're just, and that you're reliable. That you're trustworthy. Those are the things that love is built on, not emotion. It's not how you feel. So if you want capacity for love, you need to build your honor and integrity through God's Word. Man's honor and integrity is related to his justice, not to his love. Love for others is not based on sentimentality, but on the willingness to sacrifice for someone else. You can't maintain any relationship if you're not willing to sacrifice for the people in that relationship. If you're not willing to sacrifice for them, they're probably not going to be willing to sacrifice for you because you're not trustworthy. You have no honor. You don't have justice. Unmerciful. The Greek word is anaelamon. Anaelamon. You have an epsilon and an a to write there together. It's hard to pronounce. A-N-E-L-E-E-M-O-N. It's an adjective, as passive. That's not a verb. It's an accusative plural masculine. It means unmerciful. The meaning of aleamon is often expressed in a highly idiomatic ways. For example, to refuse to look at, to turn one's back on, or to refuse to hear a person's cries for help. Unmerciful. You know, it feels good when you are merciful to other people or to animals. 2 days ago, we had a black chicken go missing. We couldn't figure out what happened because there was no feathers. If a hawk kills a chicken, the feathers are going to be there. But even if a coyote comes and grabs a chicken, there's going to be some kind of evidence. We couldn't find it. And so the next day went by, and it was nearly dark, and Carrie was out there, and she was feeding him that long. And she heard something. She heard it, and she walked over to the barn, and that black chicken had got caught in some... We have the slats in between the handrail, and she was caught in those, and she had been there for a day and a half, maybe 2 days. And but she was still alive. And Carrie came in and told me, we went out there and picked it up and brought her, took her into the chicken house and set her down. And she tried to walk and one leg was just gone. I mean, it was just hanging there. And I said, well, there's nothing we can do about it now. We'll just see about it tomorrow. And the next morning I went out there and I sat down and was feeling her joint. I couldn't find any broken bones or anything. But she was feeling a lot better because she was very dehydrated, and we gave her some food. And the next day she was putting a little weight on it. And this morning I went out there and she had been on a roost. And now she's just limping a little bit on there. And I know you said, well, it's just a chicken. It doesn't matter who it is or what it is. When you show mercy to someone and you help them, it makes you feel good. And I'm glad that, you know, that's the way it turned out. So the one who receives mercy, of course, is glad about that. But even the one who shows mercy, there's a sense of gladness and well-being when you help someone that is helpless. I just couldn't believe that she could spend nearly 2 days just, you know, in that way. James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So there are times that you need to show mercy. The Holy Spirit will help you determine that if you are in fellowship. Proverbs 21:13. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. Well, that's a strong verse, isn't it? He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. Now, this next thing, I really like this. Where I found this. One night in 1935, Ferrario H. LaGuardia, mayor of New York, showed up in a night court in the poorest ward of the city. He dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench. One case involved an elderly woman who was caught stealing bread to feed her grandchildren. LaGuardia said, I've got to punish you $10 or 10 days in jail. As he spoke, he threw $10 into the hat. He then fined everyone in the court 50 cents for living in a city where a person has to steal bread so that their grandchildren can eat. The hat was passed around and the woman left with courtroom with her fine paid, an additional $47.50. I like stories like that. Outside the box. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Maybe we can wrap this up this evening and start next time on chapter 2. And although they knew the arguments of God that those who practiced such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. What a way to end a chapter. First of all, let's look at the phrase, although they know the ordinance of God. The word know there is epigenosko, E-P-I-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. It's a participle, aorist active. Means in a point of time, the person does the action. And it means to have knowledge of something or someone to fully know. Notice the epi. We know epignosis is similar to this. The epi means full or complete. To acquire information, probably in a somewhat more exact or detailed form, and perhaps with focus upon what is learned. That's what this word means. To to acquire information probably on a somewhat more exact detailed form and perhaps with focus upon what is learned. The rest of that phrase has ordinance in it. They knew, they completely knew the ordinance of God. And ordinance is dikaioma, D-I-K-A-I-O-M-A, dikaioma. And it's a noun, accusative singular neuter. It's a regulation relating to just or right action. Regulation, requirement, or commandment. A regulation concerning right or just action, and to know the requirements imposed by God. That was from the Luneida lexicon. It is not as if the people who suppressed the truth concerning God didn't know that what they were doing was wrong. They did know. They knew it was wrong. And they did it anyway. And then it says, those who practice such things. Practice is praso. P-R-A-S-S-O. Participle. Present active. Is ongoing practicing things. Is an ongoing thing. Praso is always used only for negative things. Bad things. It means to bring about or accomplish something through activity. The present tense indicates they kept on doing such things. So they knew it was wrong, they did it anyway, and they kept on doing it. So not only did they know that what they were doing was wrong, they kept on doing it in defiance of God. And he says, the next thing says, they are worthy of death. The word there for death is thanatos, T-H-A-N-A-T-O-S. It's a noun, it's a genitive singular masculine. Death viewed transcendently in contrast to living relationship with God. Death. Now that definition is the second definition. You notice that? The first definition is what we normally think of death, which is physical death. And I don't have enough time. I don't have to stop here because I've got at least one or two pages dealing with, is it talking about physical death or is it talking about some type of spiritual death? I can tell you already that this is about the unbelievers. So they're spiritually dead already. So the idea that it has something to do with a spiritual status wouldn't even fly. But it gets a little bit sticky, and so I think we better do that Thursday night, even though I was wanting to get to chapter 2. This, I can't rush this, because I spent about 2 hours going all over the places of the resources try to figure out, are they worthy of death? Because some of the sins are definitely worthy of physical death. Capital punishment. Murder is one of them. But then you have some things like unloving. Another one is not understanding. You wouldn't think those are people be executed for those. So we'll get into that next time. Okay. Y'all have any questions? We're good to go? Okay. Father, we thank you for another time that we can be here to study your word. We pray that you will help us to focus on these things, meditate on them, so that they can be a roadmap to being good and faithful servants. Also, that we can be careful to eliminate any of these sins in ourselves when we see them, and that we will be able to be the light that shines in a very dark, dark world which we have today. We thank you that all of these things are given to us through your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.